Good morning. Let's pray as we get started. God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you so much for this community you've crafted here. And thank you for a chance to be a part of it. And God, please, this morning, we just pray that you just open up your word to us, just illuminate it. Give us eyes to see you and who you are and what you're like. And give us ears to hear what you'd have us to hear. God, please just fill this place, fill our hearts. Just invade us with your spirit, God, and please move me completely out of the way. As I open my mouth, may you fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As some of you know, we have been wading into the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations, the book of Revelation of the past couple of weeks. It's the first time we've ever done anything like this here in that book. I think I'll repeat the caveat we kind of started with at the beginning. It's something that's very important to keep in mind as we look at this book, and actually very important to keep in mind when you look at the Bible at all. There's three very, very important words that you need to be comfortable saying, okay? What are those three words? Thank you. Okay. Thank you for that water. We need to build our tolerance for ambiguity. We need to be comfortable with not knowing everything. We need to be comfortable with not having everything in a nice little box and having all the answers and everything tied down. We just need to build comfort for that. And that's just the way it is. And if you think you know everything, read the book of Revelation. Okay? In the first couple weeks, we spent looking at the first couple segments of this book, and mainly looked at the letters. You know, this book was kind of functions as a letter and an epistle, you know, and as a prophecy and as of apocalyptic literature. We look at these epistles, these letters to these churches, and they started out this way: the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the first thing we looked at was the significance of this. The seven gold lampstands, it tells us, represents these seven little churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. These seven little communities of people who meet together in houses or in other public buildings and who kind of do life together, who together try to figure out what it means to follow Christ. This is centuries before anything like an institutional church existed. Okay, this is centuries before anything like a steeple, anything like a church building, anything like professional clergy and hierarchy and all, but way before this, Jesus says, "I walk among." You have the picture of this God walking among these seven golden lampstands. This is these little communities of people were so incredibly significant to God. Talk about what that means for us. Talk about the seven stars represent. We feel the. You know, it says the angels of the churches are the messengers of these churches, probably the pastors, the leaders of these churches. That God pays attention, God looks, God sees, God knows us. And what we do with our lives, what we do with our worship, what we do with who we are, who our choices are incredibly significant. Okay? At the end of these letters, it says, "I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." It's amazing. You know, this speaker, this who had, you know, feet like brass and all of these wild imagery and this flaming sword coming out of his mouth is, "Look, we can be friends. We can eat together. We can share this meal as friends." You know, each one of these letters, these seven churches, were intensely personal, intensely detailed to their culture, to who they were. He knew them. He says, "I know you. I know what you've done. I know your deeds. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." Now, this book changes. It takes a turn. And we have a little bit of, I love the connection here. You see the foreshadowing in this last passage when it makes this major, major, major turn. You know, this says, "Stand at the door and knock, and the victorious will sit with me on my throne." Okay, and then Revelation chapter 4 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet." I love that. I mean, again, these texts, they work on your imagination, not your logic, right? So just, you know, just your imagination and your, I guess your emotions really are at play here when you read this. Don't be trying to figure it out and see all the patterns and all this code and all this. Just feel this. "And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet," like a trumpet speaking to you, "said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Okay, so we are going to see John gets the, you know, the curtain pulled back, the door is opened into heaven, and he sees the throne. Okay, and the first thing to remember about this throne, this whole scene would have really pointed out the parody that earthly throne rooms were, right? If you were a Roman citizen in this day, one of the scariest things that could happen to you would be in trouble with the Roman Empire, right? And you'd be brought before some of these ruling leaders, you know, brought into this throne room. You know, I'm sure it would have been very opulent and magnificent to be brought into the governor's, court, or, you know, God forbid, into Caesar's throne room, right? And that's just a parody of this, isn't it? "The throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." Now, I don't know how a rainbow looks like an emerald. I can't imagine that. What about jasper and carnelian? Okay, this is jasper, this red kind of mottled stone here. And this is carnelian, these kind of striated, orange cream colored stones. What does it look like for a person to have the appearance of jasper and carnelian? Can you really imagine that? I couldn't find any pictures where anyone had tried. And there's lots of, these kind of this artwork, if you call it that. This goose kind of reddish and orangish. You know, here's the one. I like this one. The appearance of jasper and carnelian. Why would he be red? Why would he be striated like that? Of all the ways he could appear. This is just, I don't know, it's just outside of our experience, isn't it? Then we'll read some quotes today from one of my favorite books, and certainly my favorite C.S. Lewis book called Perelandra. And it, I don't know, it may not make any sense, but if you really read this, if you have an imagination, you should read this book. Okay, this is kind of a little short sci-fi novel written by C.S. Lewis. And the premise is, like, there are people on other planets in our solar system, but God is real and God is active in those other planets. Okay, it's really very imaginative and very, very, it's good. So it started out, the context for this quote, maybe I should go ahead and read this, because I will just fumble through if I don't. Okay, the context for this, there are these beings. The main character's name is Ransom, and he sees these two beings who are, I guess, basically angels. Okay, they're called Eldilla, and they're trying to appear to sort out how they're going to look to him. They said, "Let us appear to the small one here," said the other, "for he is a man and can tell us what is pleasing to their senses." I can see something even now," said Ransom. "But look on this and tell us how it deals with you. The very faint light, the almost imperceptible alteration in the visual field which betokens an angel, vanished and suddenly. The rosy peaks and calm pool vanished also. A tornado of sheer monstrosity seemed to be pouring over Ransom. Darting pillars filled with eyes, lightning pulsations of flame, talons and beaks, and billowy masses of what suggested snow volleyed through cubes and heptagons into an infinite black void." "Stop it, stop it," he yelled, and the scene cleared. He gazed around, blinking on the field of lilies, and presently gave the Eldilla to understand that this kind of appearance was not suited to human sensations. "Look then on this," said the voices again. And he looked with some reluctance, and far off between the peaks and on the other side of the little valley there came rolling wheels. There was nothing but that, concentric wheels moving with a rather sickening slowness one inside the other. There was nothing terrible about them if you could get used to their appalling size, but there was also nothing significant. He bade them to try yet a third time, and suddenly two human figures stood before him on the opposite side of the lake. And it goes on to describe them. And he says, but do I see you as you really are? He said these two creatures were trying to have this form that this man could understand or could identify with. Do I see you as you really are? He asked. Only God sees any creature as it really is. Well, how do you see one another? There are no holding places in your mind for an answer to that. Am I then seeing only an appearance? Is it not real at all? You see only an appearance, small one. You have never seen more than an appearance of anything. Not of the sun, nor of a stone, nor of your own body. This appearance is as true as what you see of those. So did John go up and did he see God? Or did he see an appearance of God? And like C.S. Lewis says, you've only ever seen an appearance of anything. If you in your own body, you look at your skin. Yeah, I'm familiar with the back of, it's familiar to me as the back of my hand, right? What do you look when you see the back of your hand? Everybody look at the back of their hand. What do you see? Huh?
Arthritis.
Arthritis. Well, that's a good point. What do you see when you see the back of your hand? Huh? Wrinkles. What do you see when you see the back of your hand?
Skin.
Nails. Yeah. You kind of see bone. You see all this. Yeah, you see skin, hair, wrinkles. Do you see cells? You see mitochondria? You see DNA? Huh? Do you see tendons underneath that? Do you see your bones? Do you see the blood? Do you see neutrons and protons and electrons? Neutrinos and all the other ones even smaller? You see that? You see an appearance of that. We are small. We have very, very limited understanding and comprehension, and very, very limited experience. We have very, very limited ability for anything. And John steps through this door, and he sees an appearance, the throne of God. And another one from Paralandra says, be comforted, small immortals. You are not the voice that all things utter, nor is there eternal silence in the places you cannot come. We are awfully small. There are things that we cannot and will not understand and grasp and comprehend and define and classify. We are not the end of the world. We are not the end of the cosmos. Now around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. If you think you're smart, define that for me. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Kind of just imagine this scene, you know, if you can. I don't know that you can. You know, this man who was exiled to an island because, you know, he preached about Jesus, you know, whose experience up to this point had been, you know, maybe, you know, kind of being this elder figure, you know, leadership figure within these little small communities of believers in, you know, first century Turkey. And all of a sudden, what's he seeing now? Something so far outside his experience or his ability to even describe, much less understand. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And eyes are, you know, a lot of these images, the eyes would represent, you know, wisdom and insight and knowledge. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. You know, I kind of get, you know, go back to that Paralunder book, I kind of get, you know, there's these creatures here and they're trying to pick a form that would, you know, mean something to this small man who's, you know, crept in the door. So these 24 elders, a lot of people, you know, think the 24 there represent, you know, the two 12s, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And maybe these four creatures, you know, represent, you know, an ox would be the, you know, lion would be wild animals, and the ox would be tame animals, and then humanity, and then birds. I don't know. I just think trying to figure it out is kind of pointless. I think that's kind of the whole point. It's supposed to be mysterious. It's supposed to be more than we can grasp. It's supposed to be more. It's supposed to be just too much. It's just supposed to be too much. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So the point is not what the four living creatures are. The point is not what they represent. And the point is not whether they're real or whether it's an appearance or a vision. The point is not whether it's code or whether it's symbol or anything else. The point is what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And day and night they never cease to say it. These creatures beyond our comprehension that are just too much for us to grasp or to know what in the world they even are. We can't even describe what they look like properly. And they, day and night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And that's the point. That's what they do. That's why they are there. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So when is it? When does this happen? When do the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne? When do they do that? Huh? Always, ceaselessly, day and night. And whenever they do that, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." And so that is this first, that is the scene when John steps through this door, right? Now, there are some other events that happen in this next chapter, but really I think they're so complicated and significant, I don't want to try to cram it all together. I just want to think about this throne room. Just think about this scene. Think about what it means. What does it mean for us? You know, like I said, it can be so so easy to be complacent in our lives. It can be so easy to, you know, to play church. It can be so easy just to, you know, to move through our lives as if nothing really matters. Nothing really means anything, can it? It can be so easy just to, you know, to go to work and come home and eat and watch TV and get up in the morning and go to work, come home, watch TV, eat, watch TV, or eat while you're watching TV. go to bed and get up, go to work, right? And on Sundays, you get up and go to church because, yeah, well, we'll eat a ham sandwich afterwards or something, right? And we do every, you know, that's just what you do on Sundays. Do you think anything like that would ever again happen to John? No. No way. When he gets, you know, when the curtain is drawn back, when the door is open, he sees that, yes, he has a candlestick. He has a lampstand, you know, in the presence of God. His life is significant. He means something. His choices mean something. And the choices of the people around him that he ministers to, they mean something. Their life is significant. But kind of the counterpoint to that, maybe not really all that significant in the grand scheme of things. They're still awfully, awfully small. And God is incredibly big and incredibly real. This just isn't something we pretend. It's not just something we do. This is real. This is reality. And reality extends far, far beyond what we encounter in the day-to-day. Extends far beyond the mundane. Extends far beyond physical. So when we... you get the feeling when we talk about God, we're just like playing with fire. You know, it's easy to understand when you read passages like this why the Israelites, out of fear for taking the Lord's name in vain, would not say God at all. You know, the word God itself doesn't really appear in the Old Testament very much at all. They would call him, you know, our Lord, which is our master, or our Father. You know, El Shaddai, or what's the word for Lord? Anyway, they wouldn't say Yahweh. They wouldn't say God. And you see why. You understand why. It's just too much. It's big. It's meant to be too much. And you see these creatures, you know, these kind of sum up all living creatures, and you see these elders, whatever they are, all these things that just struggle to appear to John in a way that he can grasp them. These things far bigger, far beyond him. You know, John, this man who I'm sure, like all the rest of us, had gone through periods in his life of complacency or periods of thinking he had it all figured out. And you see these creatures who are so much farther beyond him, so much beyond his comprehension, just falling prostrate at this throne. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And that sets the scene up for Revelation 5. That's where I want to stop today. What does this mean for us? Do we go through life with a proper sense of reality? Travis is laughing. I mean, do we handle ourselves as if God was actually real? I don't think I do. Read Colossians, some of Colossians 1 here. This poem we've read time and time again here. That Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You know, one appearance of this God. existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. All creation together. Christ is also the head of the church. Of us. So he is at one hand this in this throne room, and it's just too much, all right? And too big. And on the other hand, he's also the head of the church, his people. Mundane, everyday group of people in this world, in this physical. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness, God in all his bigness, God in all his incomprehensibility, was pleased to live in Christ, in Jesus, this first century Jew. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. But the writer in Colossians is saying here, says, yes, there's this throne room, there's this bigness, there's this too muchness, this incomprehensibility. And this bigness, this too muchness, just bent and moved and shaped and structured and changed everything to save us, to fix everything, to fix our cosmos. God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace. He has sculpted peace out of this cosmos. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you. So you, small ones, are part of this big one's activity. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. You must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Don't drift away. You know, we normally think about drifting away as, you know, choosing sin, which definitely is. But in this case, it's saying don't drift away from this assurance that the God who shaped this world has shaped it in such a way to make peace with you. This one who's just too big, it's just too much to be in his presence. This God has changed everything for your sake and has changed you. And you are his. He's saying, don't drift away from this assurance. Don't let anyone tell you any different. You are his. Continue to believe this. Don't drift away from it. That's why these creatures are singing. That's why the elders are singing. That's why we sing with our lives, with our choices, with our attitudes, with our love for each other, and with our love for Him. Because worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. And maybe just holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.